Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
We thank you, Father God, that we are not without guidance, we are not without direction, we are not lost. We thank you, Father God, that you have us on your GPS. And we thank you that you have a beautiful, wonderful plan for the coming year. Ha salama ha ramangroka kai shelema. Nengreke lemo o ramangreke ba aisho moi se marangreko. Nifali pa ashoi pa kai marangreko. Ishelem fa la marungoi se ma sebe komanasi. Mandengle shebe lemo ho ramangreko. Ishelema ishelemo si samange ilisholomoko. For the former things are passed away, saith God. Behold, I will do a new thing. Yea, in your lives, some of you will be indistinguishable at the end of this coming year. You will not even know yourselves, so much change will have taken place, simply because you have chosen to abide in me, saith God. Yea, the bondages and the darkness of former days will pass away, giving way to the light of truth that you walk in as you hear my word and purpose in your hearts simply to do what I've called you to do. Go where I've called you to go and be whom I have called you to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, shele maharaman groste. Ja shele maharama shele marakiso. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Help me say that, Father. I sense some of you in just a few, I want to say short days. It may not be literal days, but it may be days. Some of those things that have troubled and plagued your mind, held you back, been a bondage. I almost see an image of like when the cops put one of those blocks on someone's car so they can't move it. I see God moving those away, stripping those impediments away so that you can move forward in the plan of God. The Lord wants you to know it's a lie. It's a deception of the devil. God loves you. You're valuable and precious in His sight. He has a purpose for you, something for you to do. And in the coming year, some of you will step into the beginnings of that purpose for which God has called you to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That is why, in part, you were called here, to be equipped to do the work of service God's called you to do, to discover your destiny, to understand why He brought you into the world, to have fellowship with Him, to partner with His purposes, and be that which He's called you to be, so that you can know, not only in this life, but in the life to come, the glories and the riches of that fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Ha, sora mahara shele mahara kiriso. Yes, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hear the Lord say, don't be among those who would turn back, who would walk away, who would give up, who would quit, who would throw in the towel. For there are those in this day, in this hour, who grow weary in well-doing because of the things pressing in upon them. In their lives, in their minds, in their relationships. Separate yourself from those things that are deterrents in your walk with me, saith God. Separate yourself from those things which impede you and slow you down. And walk with me, and I will show you a way, a true way, a way of life, a way of blessing, and a way of peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I believe that's something all of us can take hold of. Every one of us can take hold of that somewhere in that. Hallelujah. Promise, something we can stand on. We'll put that on the message and put it online. I want you to listen to it again and again and again. If we have to make you a CD of it, we will. But I want you to hold on to that, because I believe with all my heart God's got such great things in the coming year, and yet the devil will do all that he can to impede your progress and keep you from stepping into everything God has for you. So just don't let him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, amen. Praise God. You can go ahead and be seated. That wasn't in the notes, you might have figured. But how many of you know God knows what He's doing? Praise God. And, you know, sometimes it's in settings just like this. You know, just the handful of folk purposing to be in God's presence that great things are accomplished. I have a message for you today. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We'll get to the verses in a moment. Of course, we'll have them up on the wall. I encourage you, you know, I thank God for the convenience of having the scriptures on the wall. But one thing I want to encourage you to do this year is have a Bible, bring it with you, underline it, take notes, write scriptures down, begin to get in the practice of jotting them down. We'll explain why as we go that that's so important, but it is important. Not only so that you can know where these scriptures are, the address of these verses in your own Bible, but so that you can begin to share these truths with others. You know, there's going to come a time where somebody will say, now, where is that verse? And you want to be able to give them the address, amen, so that they can go to it. How many of you know they don't have to believe it because you say it so, but when they see it in the Word for themselves, then they're obligated, amen? But I have a word for you that I believe is in part a prophetic word, meaning that it's something specific for this body. What I'm going to be sharing with you is a general truth that's true for anyone, anytime. But as I began to prepare, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to share some things specifically, and they'll come more particularly at the end of the message. Some areas where I just believe the Lord would have us all on guard. Because as I said, the devil wants to take us out of the race. He wants to disqualify us from getting everything God has for us in the coming year. God has such rich blessings. You know, I, like I said, I think all of us can look back at times in our life. I have a dear friend I traveled with for years in ministry. And after he got saved, his life began to change because he got so hungry for God and getting in His Word. And he said, I used to just love every 4 years when I'd get a bit different picture on my driver's license because I like to see how different I looked from the four previous years. You know, just this life in Christ, this light continuing to express itself in and through His life. And I believe that's true. Some of you, are going to just be quantum leaps ahead of where you are now in your walk with the Lord, looking back a year from now. And it'll be progressive throughout the year. And I believe there'll be milestones and markers that you can kind of point and say, today I can tell I'm different today. I faced that challenge differently today. I had a victory today where I failed in this area, you know, in times past. And a lot is just growth, just maturity. It would be great if these things were just, you know, an event and all of a sudden we have victory. But I find that in my life, these things happen progressively as we continue to grow and mature in our walk with God. I shared with you before kind of humorously, Mario Murillo, one of my favorite evangelists, described one time the difference between a prophetic word and a topical message. He said a topical message is something like, and he happened to be preaching at Jack Hayford's church in Van Nuys, California. He said a topical message is something like, you know, there's adultery in Van Nuys. It's a problem. It breaks up homes and ruins marriages. He said a prophetic message is a little different. He said a prophetic message says there's adultery in Van Nuys. It's in this room, five rows back and three seats in. Amen. How many of you know the target is a little bit more specific? And so I think there's some things that today God's going to share with us that would be applicable to anyone, anywhere, anytime that's following Christ. But some things I think the Lord just wants us to have on our radar as specific attacks the devil would endeavor to bring against us to knock us out of the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to be talking today about running the unimpeded race. We all know we have a race that we're running. This race is Christian race that we're running. And God wants us to run an unimpeded race. Verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Like we said before, stands a brand new year, a clean slate, amen, void of yesterday's mistakes and full of tomorrow's promise. And God has a great plan for you this year, one which not only contains both personal fulfillment, but spiritual fruitfulness as well. But we have to remember that we are running in hostile territory. Not only does God have a plan for us this year, obviously we know that Satan would have a plan for us of his own devising as well. Amen? Let me first of all talk a little bit about what this race is not. Number one, this race that we're talking about is not a sprint. How many of you know it doesn't matter how fast you come out of the blocks if you never cross the finish line? Amen. You know, I think about resolutions that people make when it comes to the new year. And a lot of times people head into the new year with very unrealistic expectations. You know, even naturally speaking, they're going to lose 50 pounds in a month. Amen. And how many of you know that after the first few days in the gym, they begin to realize this probably isn't going to happen, and they're going to have to buckle down and commit to the long haul and put a process in their life that helps them make progressive, you know, incremental success and progress. And a lot of times when people begin to realize that, they get discouraged and they quit. Amen. Whatever God does in your life this year, He will do by and large by way of process. And like we said before, we preached a message some time back talking about the difference between events versus process in our life. A lot of times we, particularly in the charismatic church, we like the events because we think sometimes it's going to be a quick fix. Like we'll go to the big conference and have the big name minister lay hands on us and it's going to take care of everything. But how many of you know, even if you get a blessing, you will only be able to sustain it if you have a process in place in your life that enables you to continue to grow. Events or experiences best serve you if they're a catalyst in a pre-existing process in your life. Let me put it to you this way. If you're already committed to Jesus for the long haul, then experiences and events that take place in your life can be a blessing and help to fast track you in your areas of understanding and even spiritual growth. Now, I remember looking back over my life. I've been walking with the Lord since I was about in second grade, so I'm 51 now, so that's a lot of years, longer than some of you have been alive. So, you know, obviously I look back and see some things that some people would call a process as an event. I look back at my Bible school years. Now, that you might think is a process within a process. It was a couple of years, but nevertheless, I look at it kind of like an event in my life. And that event certainly fast-tracked me in certain areas where understanding is concerned. You can listen to a simple tape or now MP3 series, maybe, you know, somebody's podcast, some great preacher that gives you understanding, particularly in a sticking point. It can help to kind of fast-track you in a particular area of understanding and growth. But no experience in and of itself is going to be an end in itself. Amen. As long as you're alive, you're going to be putting one foot in front of another spiritually, getting up, having to resist temptation, having to press into the presence of God, build your spiritual life one brick upon another. Can you say amen? As long as this race continues. And that's why we need the things that speak into our life on a daily basis, such as church, relationships, our personal devotional life. This thing is not a sprint. You're going to be doing it for the rest of your life. So just get some realistic expectations. Begin by faith to just daily invest into your spiritual walk, and you'll find that you grow probably a lot faster than what you thought. Secondly, this race is not a competition. Thank God. We are not racing against one another. How many of you know we each have our own race to run? In Hebrews 12:1 that we read a while ago, He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, how many of you know in a long race, I don't know if any of you were ever long distance runners, but I wasn't. We got one. I was never a long distance runner, but how many of you know when you run a long distance race, the terrain changes depending on where you are in the race? And spiritually speaking, there have been times in my life where I was running quite easily on a downhill portion of my race, and I could look across the way at friends of mine that were likewise running their race, and perhaps they were in a particularly difficult, you might say, uphill portion in their spiritual race. You know, maybe in a time of transition or a time of trying to hear from the voice of God, what's the next step for my life in ministry or service or whatever. And so, you know, it looks like you're having it easy, they're having a difficult time, but just keep running a while and the terrain changes. And then suddenly you might find yourself in a little bit more difficult patch while they're finally finding their stride and things are getting easier for them. How many of you know this is just typical of the nature of the kind of race that we're running? There's going to be times where spiritually you feel like you're riding a high. And there's going to be other times where you encounter certain challenges. Maybe for a little while you have a difficult time finding a way out or over that particular hurdle. A lot of things we have to grow out of. Sometimes you'll enter into a challenge that you don't have the knowledge to get out of. And it's going to take somebody speaking life to you, somebody speaking wisdom and knowledge to you to help you walk out of that. It's going to be a walk of faith. Sometimes the way is easy. Sometimes the way is challenging. What do? You keep on running. It's that simple. You don't stop. You keep going. What do? You keep running. Where do you put your eyes? Listen carefully. Not on those beside you so as to assume you're keeping pace. Not on those before you who make you think that you're lagging behind. And certainly not on those behind you who make you feel complacent as though you're in the lead. Because we are not competing with each other. Where do we keep our eyes? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. He's the one to whom we look. He's the only example we follow. I can't look at another minister and say, boy, I'm doing as good as he, or I'm doing better than he, or I'm not doing as good as he. I have to simply ask, what has Jesus called me to do? What's the course he's put me on? Am I running that race faithfully like he told me to? And if I am, it doesn't matter if others are lapping me, or if I'm lapping others, or if I'm running alongside others for a season or a time. How many of you know we're only obligated to follow Jesus, not the examples others necessarily set for our lives. Amen? You know, I remember this came home to me, and I've used this example many times, and some of you may have heard the story, but when I was a sophomore in high school, I was never, you know, I always liked to lift weights later in life. I started when I was about 7th grade, didn't know what I was doing, and kind of learned how to lift weights over the course of time. That kind of became my athletic thing. But I wasn't really much of an athlete in high school as far as competing on teams, and I didn't play on the football team or anything like that. But in my sophomore year, I decided I wanted to run track, because I wanted to get one of those letters. You know, you don't want to get a school jacket and not have a letter. So I decided I'd run track. And lo and behold, I'm on the Frostoff team, you understand. I was pretty good. I ran the 880. I certainly wasn't a sprinter. I wasn't a long distance runner, so I found my niche in the middle. You know, I was a half mile runner. And I actually started winning the races. I won the first race, and I had competition too. I mean, other guys were running against me. First time I think I had about three guys running against me. Actually two. There was three of us in the race. And I remember I'd run on nerves. When the gun would sound, somehow my adrenaline would just give me something I didn't have, like in practice. And I'd find this pace is too slow for me. So I'd get out in front and I'd just never forfeit the lead. I would just run all the way. And I remember the second race I think I ran was against McFarland, who now has this great movie about their track team. But then they weren't all that much. And so I have three guys actually tried to box me in. I broke out and I, same thing, got in front of everybody, doing really good. I think the first three races I got first place. Now later, I didn't fare so well against all the schools. But I remember the worst race I ever ran was when there was absolutely nobody that was running against me. And it happened to be, you know, one of these track meets where you have several schools to come together, but they had nobody that was running the 880 on the Frostsoft side except for me. So you know what that means. As long as I run the race and stay in bounds, I got a first place. I can walk this thing. I can moonwalk this thing. I can backpedal through this thing. I can skip if I want. Anything I do, as long as I go around the track twice and don't get disqualified, I've won. However, to expedite things, because there's a lot of heats, they decided they'd run the girls alongside me. Now, you understand I'm not competing against them. I've got my own heat. But in my mind, this is the competition of a lifetime. Because I'm not about to let any girl beat me, you understand? That pride came up in me. Now, but you have to understand the context. This is sophomore. 2 years before is 8th grade. And that's that awkward time where the girls look like Amazons. And the boys look like they haven't developed past, you know, the womb. I mean, we're just dramatic. And I remember when our basketball team in junior high went against the girls team. And they slaughtered us. It was embarrassing they beat us so bad, but they were so tall. In my mind, they were slam dunking every point. They weren't, but it seemed to me they were so much more athletic, so much more developed at that time, that they just sailed past us. So even though I've grown 2 years and I'm larger and faster and stronger and even so much more than they, in my mind, I still have that 7th grade, 8th grade perspective. So what did I do? I looked like Wile E. Coyote when that thing went off. I mean, you just saw a little trail of smoke. And I'm running the whole race with my head looking back. Where are they? And I can't see them. It's because I'm 5 laps in front of them. And finally, one of the coaches saw me from the grass and said, just run. They're nowhere near you. Well, they couldn't have been. I was going at light speed. I mean, and I probably got the best time on a race in which I was running against no one. But in my head, I was competing. So it took all the joy. It took all the excitement. It took all the... anything positive was sapped out of the race because I thought I was running against people with whom I was not in competition. And how many of you know the same thing can be very much said of a lot of us? We can look at people whom we just think, man, they're just doing so great. And I started this thing late. And man, I'm just, you know, should I even bother to run? And how do you know that's exactly what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to get discouraged because you're not, quote unquote, doing as well as someone whom you're running alongside. How do you know? We just need to realize we are not in competition with anybody. So what is this race? If it's not a sprint, if it's not a competition, what is it? Number one, it's a marathon. It's a lifelong race. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a lifelong race in which we need to know our destination. Now, not everybody necessarily has to have a very clear picture of what God's call for my life is this year, but there are certain general objectives that God has for each and every one of us. For example, God's called all of us to become conformed to the image of His Son. How many of you know that's a lifelong objective we'll continually be running toward? Amen? Romans 8:29 says, for whom He foreknew, that's talking about us, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what we need to do is embrace that as an objective. And if we do, how many of you know, it will certainly inform the way we live and to a great degree determine the things that we pursue. Can you say amen? Again, it's a marathon. You're not going to get there overnight, but we can get a little closer every single day by purposing to live an intentional and purposeful life. Can you say amen? So number one, set realistic goals for your life, both naturally speaking and spiritually. If you want to, like we used the example earlier, you want to lose weight, go ahead. That's a good, objective if you want to do that for your health or whatever, not to try to look like somebody else or be something you're not. But if you want for your health to lose some weight, that's a great objective. But how do you know you have to have some realistic goals and then instill some disciplines in your life that help you get there? The same thing is true spiritually. If you want to grow spiritually, it's not going to happen automatically, particularly in this world where the course of the world is going contrary to spiritual advancement. You're going to have to put yourself in the boat, so to speak, and intentionally paddle upstream. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you do not have a consistent devotional life, what do I mean by that? Where you're spending a little bit of time in the Word, a little bit of time in prayer, and again, don't try to bite off more than you can chew. Don't say, I'm going to spend an hour in the Word and an hour in prayer, because if you haven't been doing anything at all, you're certainly not going to do that. You could even hurt yourself because you'll discourage yourself and say, well, I might as well give up. I'm not any good at this. Give yourself 15 minutes in the Word and just spend some time worshiping God, praying for your loved ones, pray for the church, and then just however God leads you, begin to pray. I encourage you, get a good devotional guide. We can help you with some good ones because there's a lot of bad ones out there. But there's a lot of good materials you can get in a Bible bookstore or even online just to feed on a daily basis. Give yourself 15, 30 minutes with the Lord every day. I guarantee you, you'll be surprised how much it will help you. You know, I've lifted weights for years. And when I first started off, I'll give you an idea of just kind of how this works naturally. I used to overtrain like crazy. Me and my friends, we'd work out 4.5 hours a day, 6 days a week. And we thought we were really doing something. You're young, your body can kind of absorb that, but you're not giving yourself any time to heal. Consequently, you're not really growing and developing the way you thought you should. So later on, when I started talking with people that were far more informed, I cut my workout time to about a quarter of that. I started working out maybe 40 minutes a day. And I started working out my body parts only one time a week instead of twice. Long story short, I grew exponentially faster. Now, I'm not saying cut your time in the Word in half and your prayer time in half. But what I'm saying is do something you can stay with. Amen? Just pace yourself. Do something you can stay with. I promise you that time will grow as you mature in your walk with God. Amen. Invest in yourself spiritually in 2016. Purpose to do something every day. Don't have a big event. Man, I spent all day long in the Word and then you don't do anything for a month. You will not grow that way. Do a little something every day. Amen. Invest in yourself spiritually and determine to avoid those things that you know are detrimental to your progress. And we're going to talk about that more extensively here in a moment. But here's a good scripture for now. 2 Timothy 2:4. This is a great scripture along these lines. Paul says, no one entangled in warfare, or no one engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. How many know when you get enlisted, your time is no longer your own? Somebody tells you when to wake up. They tell you when to go to eat. They tell you when to exercise. They tell you when to go to bed. And then they tell you again when to wake up. Now, I'm not trying to say that the Christian life is some kind of bondage. It's not. But what we have to realize is that we now belong to the Lord. And there are certain things we are obligated through that love for Him to do. If we love the Lord, there's going to be certain things we just don't want to do anymore. We might feel that pull on the flesh. But in our heart, we want to honor God. We want to please God. Can you say amen? And there's just some things that for a soldier are simply off limits. Amen. And there's a certain amount of discipline. You know, it's amazing. These soldiers, they can go in overweight, out of condition, but in a very short time, how many of you know they are fit and ready to fight? And likewise, if we will treat ourselves the same way, we too can grow and develop. Not only is this race a marathon, it's also an obstacle course. Amen. Notice again, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. So I want to finish this out, talk the rest of the time about running an unimpeded race. The writer here of the book of Hebrews talks about two particular obstacles that will impede our progress as we run this race. Number one, he talks about every weight, the weights and the easily besetting sins. We're going to talk about these in reverse. We talked quite a bit about dealing with sin in our lives last week, so we're not going to belabor it. We talked about judging ourselves of those things that we know that are out of character with Christ. If you didn't get to listen to that, I encourage you to get on the podcast and listen to that message. I think it was a very important message. But how many of you know, all of us know that there are certain areas where in our flesh we are vulnerable to temptation. And here's the thing. Not only do you know those areas where you're vulnerable, the devil knows those areas too. And he is not original. He's going to come at you again and again and again in the same areas where he knows you're vulnerable to try to distract you from running the race that God has called you to run. Sin is simply running in the wrong direction. And you cannot run in the devil's direction for your life and God's direction for your life at the same time. That's what repentance is. It's purposing to turn and walk in the direction that God has for your life. Can you say amen? He'll get you in two ways. Number one, temptation, and number two, accusation. Let's deal with temptation for a moment. Go to James chapter 1, if you will, and let's look at verses 12 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Let me just say, you don't have to yield. I don't care how much pressure you feel, you don't have to yield. Whether it's lust or whether it's anger, whatever the fleshly impulse is, you don't have to yield. As a child of God, you've got authority over your flesh, over the devil, and over the influence of this world. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, no, notice this, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now obviously we know that Satan does tempt the believer. But what the devil does is he takes advantage of those areas where you have a particular weakness or liability. And all of us know that there are areas in our life where we have those. And let me say this, the devil oftentimes isn't even anywhere around, and we're simply giving in to fleshly impulses because we've developed a habit of living that way. Amen. And even after we get born again, we have the want to serve God on the inside, but we still have habits that we established living a certain way for years and years and years. Patterns of thinking, patterns of behavior that have to change. That's that whole renewing of the mind process that we talk about a lot. Now notice what he says about how sin works. It says, and then when desire has conceived. When is desire conceived? It's when you fertilize that desire with your will. When you choose to yield. When you choose to do it. How many know just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned? Brother Hagin used to say, thoughts can come to your mind like birds flying over your head. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Amen. And so temptations will come, but just because you feel tempted and feel the pressure doesn't mean you've sinned. It's when you say yes and choose to yield that desire becomes sin. And then it says, and when sin has run its course, when it's become full grown, it brings forth death. And that's where you go down, down, down. How do you know John 10:10 says the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's not your buddy. He's not your friend. He's not trying to help you have a good time. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to keep from running the race God's called you to. And he wants to extinguish the light of your testimony. Can you say amen? We all know those particular areas of fleshly weakness or desire where Satan attempts to derail us. It might be lust. It might be laziness. It might be gossip. It might be self-pity. That's a work of the flesh. It might be anger, idleness, alcohol, drugs, worldliness, that wanting to fit in with a group of people who don't share our convictions about living a sanctified life. These are the ways in which the devil controls the world through the lust of their flesh. And if we will, even as believers, allow him, he can control us as well. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And I want you to see how the devil does it. How does the devil control humanity? How does he get the course of this world that we live in? We're not of the world, but we're in it. And we can certainly see the direction the world goes. How does he control them? This is how he does it right here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," you once walked in sin, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world," or we could say the direction of this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air, who the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves," notice this, "in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." That's how the prince of the power of the air, or Satan, holds the world captive, through the lust of their flesh and of their mind. And if we yield to the devil by giving place to the desires of the flesh and don't resist them and just let our flesh control us, he is, in effect, dominating us as well. And we won't have any more victory than the world. We won't be any different from the world. And we certainly won't be a light to the world. Amen? Now here's the good news. The difference between you and the world is you're not that old man or old woman you used to be before you were in Christ. Amen. When you got born again, God gave you a new nature. That old man, that old woman died. And what came to life when you identified with Christ was a brand new man, a brand new woman with a brand new nature. Of course, you know the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Your old man that was alienated from God and spiritually dead is gone. Amen. The flesh doesn't any longer call the shots through a spiritually dead spirit. Now you have a new creation. You've got a new man residing in this body, if you will. A new woman residing in this body when you get born again. And that person doesn't let the flesh roll over it. Doesn't let the flesh call the shots. Amen. Because it's united with Christ and is one spirit with him. Can you say amen? Listen to this, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul said this, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now see, this is what a lot of people get confused about. Thank God we are saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But Paul says, should we continue then to go ahead and live our old life in sin just so that people can see how gracious God is? He said, of course not. And then he goes on to say this, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now it's using the word baptism, but you understand that's not just necessarily talking about literal physical baptism. It certainly could. But the image, the idea is this. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. When you identify with him because he was your substitute, you, your old man, your old sin nature dies. It's buried just as Jesus was in that tomb. And what comes up out of that spiritual death is a brand new man or woman alive with the life and nature of God. One spirit with him. Amen. You need to tell yourself, the devil, and anyone else who will listen, "I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The man or woman I used to be is dead. The man or woman who used to do those things is dead." Amen. Now there's a new man, woman living on the inside of me, and he or she, whichever you happen to be, belongs to God. Can you say amen? You know, I remember Brother Hagin saying that as a young man, he got born again from the bed of sickness. And of course, if you've ever read his testimony, he went to hell three times while he was on the sick bed. He died, his spirit went down to hell, and they were able to bring him back, or actually God supernaturally delivered him, and he came back into his body, had that experience three times. And on the third time, back up out of the pit, he began to cry out to God, pray what we would call the sinner's prayer. He said, "When my spirit got back in my body, my voice picked up my prayer in mid-sentence, literally hollering at the top of his lungs." And he said, "As I finished that prayer and consecrated my life to Christ, he said that burden of sin rolled away and I knew that I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He had one other experience after that where he died and he didn't go down, he went up. He said, I went up to about where the ceiling was and I said, I was caught up in a bright, glistening glory, brighter than the noonday sun. He said, I could look down, I could see my body, I could see my mother. And he said, you know, next thing I knew, he said, a voice spoke out of that cloud to me and says, go back, your time on earth is not yet done. There's a work for you to do. And so he went back and lived out his life and carried on his ministry. But Brother Hagin, now you have an experience like a few of those. I imagine it would help you live holy. But he said, well, one of the things that really helped him live a sanctified life, he said, I told everybody who'd listen, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. He said one time after I had been raised off the deathbed, and of course he's been born again by this time, he said, I met one of my old friends I used to run around with, and of course they used to run around doing things that weren't so great. He said, I've never been necessarily just the most naturally talented person, but he said, I had two natural talents that I was really good at, and one of them was, he said, I could always open any lock. He said, that talent got me in a lot of trouble, because he said, my friends, they'd, you know, bring me to some building they want to sneak into and take some stuff. And he said, I'd unlock the lock for him. He said, also, I could always take things without anybody noticing. And he said, which wasn't good because we'd go into a store and I'd fill my pockets with candy and things like that. And he said, my friends would say, we watched you. You didn't get anything this time. He said, I'd just start pulling stuff out of my pockets. Well, he said, after I got born again, of course, that old man died. So he said, here I am, I'm walking the street, and he said, I meet an old companion of mine, one of those fellows I used to run around and do some of these things with. And he said, you know, they say they kind of renew their acquaintance, because he was bedfast for a couple of years. And so he said, he pointed down to a certain building where we had broken into, and he said, Kenneth, you remember when we did XYZ? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, yeah, he said, you remember we went down there? And he said, no, he said, that fellow you're talking about, he died. Ah, Kenneth, you didn't die. I know you almost died. You were real sick. But he said, you're fine now. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, I got born again. And he said, that old man that ran around and did all that stuff. Now, this is a 17-year-old kid saying this stuff. He said, well, that old man that used to run around and do this stuff with you guys, he's dead. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. He said, that fellow looked at me, stood up, looked at me, walked around, looked at me, walked a little further away, looked back. He thought he lost his mind, obviously, when he was in the sick bed. He said he walked all the way around a corner building, looked back around at me. He said he thought I'd take leave of my senses. He said, I hadn't taken leave of my senses. He said, I knew I was a new man in Christ Jesus. And whether you tell people that boldly or not, you need to know. And you need to serve notice on the devil that you're not the old person who used to do those things. You know, after you get saved, there's certain things you might start to do, and somehow on the inside, it just doesn't settle well with you anymore. Why? Because you've got a new nature. God changed your want to. Doesn't mean all the patterns of behavior have changed. Doesn't mean all the habits have changed. But there's a new motivation on the inside of you to do that which is right. Amen? Because you're a new man in Christ. And the more you identify with who you are in Christ, the less the old man and his ways will have sway over you. Amen? Temptation. Then accusation. How many of you know one of the greatest impediments to believers running their race unimpeded is condemnation? The devil will work overtime trying to tempt you and lure you into some kind of sin. And the moment you do, he'll beat you over the head with your own conscience. How many of you know that's just the nature of the devil? Condemnation steals all spiritual initiative through guilt and keeps us living in the past by looking back at what we did. Amen? That's why we have to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Not only did his blood forgive our debt, but it has the power to purge, to clean our conscience. Now, let me tell you how this works. If you sin, God does not condemn you. In fact, this is a misnomer. Sometimes people do not understand this. But I challenge you, find me a single verse in the New Testament that says anything about the Holy Spirit convicting the believer of sin, you will not find it. The Bible said the Holy Spirit reproves the world, the unbeliever, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The only thing the Bible says condemns us when we sin is our own heart, our own conscience. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever done something you knew was wrong, it offended your conscience, you felt bad about it, you asked the Lord to forgive you, but you still felt guilty? Now, if it was the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction or condemnation, the moment you confessed it, because he's faithful and just, that would quit. Right? But it's not the Holy Spirit condemning you. It's your own heart that remembers what you did. And so every time you rehearse it, you feel guilty again. And of course, the devil jumps on top of that and says, hey, that hammer's not large enough. Use this one. Amen. And so you beat yourself up. He even takes that new creation nature, that tender conscience you have, to condemn you with. That's why we have to have faith in the blood of Jesus. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Contrasting the blood of bulls and goats with Jesus. It says, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Your conscience is that part of your inner man that feels bad. But if you understand that Jesus wholly satisfied our debt of sin, and if you confess your sin to God, then what He does is He heals that portion of your wounded conscience that feels badly about what you did, because you understand that God legally delivered you from the consequence of sin. That's why we confess our sin and own up to it. It's not because we lose our right standing with God. When you sin, you don't lose your right standing with God. Every time you sin, you're not in danger of going to hell. If that were the case, then you would have to say we were saved by grace, but we have to keep it through our works. That's not true. But what you do when you sin is you lose that sense of fellowship with God. We have how can we say it? Our heart witnesses against us. And there's a breach in that sense of right standing we have with God. So when we own it and we confess our sins, thank God our tender conscience toward God is healed. Amen. That's why we have to be accountable for what we do. He restores that compromised sense of righteousness. Now listen to this verse, 1 John 3:20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Like I said, sometimes we can confess our sins and our conscience will still bother us. Our heart will still bother us. But God knows all things. And what you have to simply do is say, Lord, I confess my sin before you. I thank you that you've forgiven me. And what do? You walk forward by faith, in faith in the Word of God, what He says about your sin, which it's forgiven, it's cleansed. And as you do so, you'll notice that that begins to fade off and you're able just to move forward with God in your walk with Him. I remember a humorous story Brother Hagin told us about a lady who came to him and said, Brother Hagin, I need to ask you a question. And he said, okay. She said, you won't laugh at me, will you? And he said, no. And she said, well, and she told him this story. I'll just make it quick. But she said, you know, I'm saved. My husband's not. But he's a good man. I love him. He loves me. And she said, but every once in a while I get frustrated that he won't go to church with me, et cetera, et cetera. And she said, you know, before I got saved, I had a real vicious temper. And she said, after I got born again, that still kind of nagged on me. She said, I went to church one night. And I come back home, and there's my husband just drunk as a skunk. And it just, somehow, she said, just got all over me. I got so mad. She said, I just started to wail on him. I just started to beat the tar out of him. And she said, before I know it, he comes out and he said, I was just joking. I wasn't really drunk. She said, that made me madder still. And so I just continued just to wail on him. And she said, when I finally got done and kind of expended that anger, she said, I went on to bed and left him behind, you know, nursing his wounds, I guess. She got up in the morning. She felt so bad. Her conscience convicting her. Here I am, supposed to be a Christian, and I just lost my temper and went off on him. He's not saved. I can't expect him to act like a Christian. So she went to the breakfast table quite sheepishly and started to apologize to her husband. He interrupted her. He said, no, it's I who should be apologizing to you. So she said, I asked him to forgive me, and he asked me to forgive him, and we're good. And Brother Hagin looked at her and said, sister, you haven't asked me a question. You just told me a story. But she said, well, here's my question. How do I get God to forgive me? He said, I couldn't help it. I just laughed at her face. He said, sister, you know what you just told me? That you could get your old, unregenerate husband to forgive you, but you can't get your loving Heavenly Father to forgive you? He said, no, the fact of the matter is you haven't forgiven yourself. And that's what impedes a lot of believers. It's not that God hasn't forgiven you. If you've confessed your sin, He's forgiven you. But what you need to do is forgive yourself. Cut it loose, let it go. Amen, because that's one of the weights, or one of the sins, that can impede our progress from moving forward with God. Let's talk a little bit about every weight. Notice he says every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. When he says every weight, that implies that there may be more than one issue to deal with. What is a weight? Very simply, a weight might be anything that simply takes up space in our lives or weighs us down or robs us of time and energy that would be better employed in running our race for God. Now, over the course of years, I've had a number of things that God dealt with me about laying aside in my life that weren't sin per se, but they just weren't contributing to my victory, my walk, my ministry, maybe in my case, whatever. There are some things that might be permissible, but you just need to exercise maybe some discipline in those areas. You know, you might like to do something by way of entertainment or fun, and there's nothing wrong with it. But you know, if you spend all your time doing it, you're not going to have much time in the Word. Amen. Or spending time with God or tending to your family or whatever else. And there's some things that can just take away from your making progress in the things of God. There's been times God has dealt with me about leaving aside what might be considered legitimate things. I know for a time, I think for about 2 years, I watched no TV, no movies, no nothing. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm about to go into the ministry. And you understand the world has tremendous influence on how we think. And the more you renew your mind to the things of God, the things of this world should be offensive to you. There's some things that that are just on daytime TV or regular primetime TV. I can't watch that. That's an offense to me because it's an offense to God. And particularly as our culture slides further and further away from God. Now listen, this is no sacrifice for me to not watch those things. You understand? I can't stand in their presence. I can't have that stuff around me. I don't want it around me. And if we're very comfortable with the things of this world, it should be an indicator to us that we've not grown very far in our walk with God, because worldliness, the Bible says, is a form of spiritual adultery. If we love the world, we don't love God. So the things of this world should lose their hold on us more and more and more. There's just certain things regarding this world that we should have a distaste for. Now, you can't follow someone else's convictions and do what they're doing just because they're doing it. But as you grow, you'll find that there are certain things that just don't jibe with that new man or woman God is developing you to be. Can you say amen? Weights and sins. Let me read this real quickly. John 15:1-3. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He says, you are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, I've shared that story with you many times about my dad and his tree and how he would top it or prune it every year, and it would cause the fruit to grow strong and juicy and wonderful again. And likewise, as you hear the word of God, as you spend time with the Lord will begin to deal with you about certain aspects of your life, like we said, that are just not profitable, that just need to go by the wayside. Or he might deal with you about laying something aside for a while. You know, some things aren't wrong, but it may not be the best thing for you to do for now. You know, for example, if you're fighting symptoms in your body and you're dealing with sickness, or maybe you're dealing with, for example, depression or things like this that the devil's trying to crowd in on you from your old life, you don't need to be spending 3, 4, and 5 hours in TV. Because all that's going to do is contribute to you going down, down, because it's the voice of the world that's speaking to you. And Satan has sway over that. And there'll be a lot of things he's saying to you in that are not going to help you. What you need to do is find things that feed your spirit and minister life to you. Can you say amen? I'm not trying to lay some law down for you, but I'm just telling you there's some things that can contribute to your growth and there's some things that are not. And we need to be very conscientious about what those things are. All of us have adjustments we probably need to make in life. Now, I want to, at this last few moments, I want to deal with something very specific the Lord told me to talk to you about. And this is not for any one individual, but I think it's something the Lord wants us to be aware of and alerted to, because again, the devil wants to impede our progress in the coming year. We heard what the Lord said to us at the beginning of the service. God has great and awesome things for us. He wants us to get some ground behind us. He wants us to make some miles. He wants us to grow into the people and step into the things that he has for us. But if we're going to do that, we have to be conscious of the devil's devices. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 10, it might be good if you turn to them if you have a Bible. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. We're going to talk about strongholds and what the devil endeavors to do in the minds of people. And we won't take along with it, but just a warning, just something to help make you aware. I'm actually teaching a course at Summit Bible College called Discipleship Counseling. When I get done with that course, I'll probably come and teach those lessons here. I don't want to do it before I've taught there, because I feel like, you know, their students are paying to go and I should go ahead and fulfill my obligation there. But after that, I'll probably come and teach some of those principles here, because they're so valuable for our growth in the Lord. Notice that 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. How many of you ever heard that phrase, strongholds, before? It's very, very trendy statement in charismatic circles, but too often we don't really understand what they are. Consequently, we're kind of shooting at the wrong thing. So he says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, another translation says reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Notice those words, strongholds, arguments or reasonings, and thoughts. That should kind of clue you in to where the real battleground is. How many know Satan is a deceiver? And if we're not careful, he will build up strongholds in our minds that will paint a false picture of reality to us. And this is how he works. He starts off with a thought. And now I'm just going to give you a few examples. It could extend far beyond this. But it might be a simple thought like, you're no good. Or nobody wants you. Or you're not anything special. Or no one loves you. Or it could be a thousand and one other thoughts about your intelligence, about your looks, about anything. It could be about certain temptations that he tries to bring or whatever. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you know what those areas of vulnerability are that Satan comes and tries to deceive you with. But if we don't recognize those thoughts as being the devil and bring them into captivity immediately, he will begin to water those seed thoughts with arguments or reasonings to bolster what he's trying to say to you. Amen? And if we don't cast down those arguments, they will become a stronghold. Now, however else you want to define a stronghold, it is simply a lie that holds you in bondage. Everything concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is truth. Satan, however, is a liar. Let me read you John 8:44 in the New International Version. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil." This is Jesus talking, not to pagans, but to what we would call church-going folk. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth." Notice this. "For there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of it." What is truth and what is a lie? Very simply, when we define truth, truth is simply that which corresponds to reality. Have you ever said to somebody, you know, they believe a certain way, you say they're just out of touch with reality? You know, like some of these kids who think that they can, you know, get free college and a $15 an hour minimum wage and that, you know, it's just going to come to them and nobody has to pay for it. How many know sometimes we're a little bit out of touch with reality? Or, amen? Or people think life on their own is going to be a certain way and they have this glamorized idea of what it's going to be like. And then after they're out on their own for a little while, they realize they were out of touch with reality and want to know if they can go and move back in with mom and dad. You know what I'm saying? But how do you know that there are sometimes we're completely out of touch with reality? Now listen, Satan's lies create strongholds in our minds, which are a false reality that seems so real no one can talk us out of it until the light of God's truth exposes it for what it is. Amen? Let me give you an illustration. How many of you know there are skinny people who believe they're fat and starve themselves till they die? There are husbands and wives who believe that their spouse is holding them back and the only way they can be fulfilled is to go find themselves another spouse. Or you have people that so believe that they are of no account that they're persuaded that everybody else sees them that way. Amen. Those are just a few examples of people who are allowing strongholds to dominate them. And strongholds can be as varied as the different lies that Satan tells to people who will listen. You have to be wary of your thoughts. Be careful of angry thoughts, worry thoughts, discouraging thoughts, divisive thoughts, lustful thoughts. If we give ourselves to any kind of thoughts that we know are inconsistent with the character of Christ and continue to feed on them, they'll get a foothold in our minds and pretty soon they'll develop a stronghold in us that begins to control the way we live. Let me give you a great verse that will help you with this. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Amen. How do you know this is no light matter? These strongholds have split churches, parted friends, caused people to quit, walk away from God, go back into the world, and even commit suicide. Can you say amen? So these strongholds are a big deal. So in the coming year, I really want to encourage you to guard your thoughts and your mind. How many of you know nobody but you are responsible for your thought life? Satan certainly will endeavor to derail you from God's purpose, and one of the ways that he'll do this is through thoughts that are inconsistent with the truth. Let me just put it to you this way. Brother Hagin used to say this to us. He said, anytime you have an oppressive thought or a thought that discourages you or takes you down, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to pray about it. It's the devil. any kind of oppressive thought or pervasive thought which challenges your value, challenges your worth, your usefulness to God, or your value to other people, it's a lie. For one thing, what other people think about you does not determine your value. Your value is not determined by what someone else thinks of you. Your value is determined by what God thinks of you. And he paid the ultimate price to secure your redemption. Let me close this with a story. A number of years ago, when I first started the traveling ministry, God began to really open some wonderful doors for me. And he began to lead me about going to New England, and I did, and God opened some wonderful doors. I mean, I sent about 30 packets out to different pastors, and I got enough meetings where I had about a month and a week that first trip to New England. Second time I went, I was there for about like 2.5 months. I mean, all those meetings extended. I got more people wanting me to come. And from those meetings, pastors began to tell other pastors about our ministry and bring us in. And we were having Holy Ghost meetings for the most part, so they're really dynamic, kind of like what we did at the beginning today. That kind of thing was very commonplace. Lay hands on people, minister to the sick, whatever. It's just a Holy Ghost time. It was wonderful. Around this same time, though, as this is happening on one side, I have a member of a local church in Northern California, and I connect with Rick. Rick Ramsey was on staff there, and God began to use us in tandem in the church together. Mostly it was local at first, you know, in our local church, and in nearby churches where I was doing meetings. God would impress upon me, Rick's got something too. So before I'd go up and take the pulpit and preach, I'd give the mic to Rick, and he would have some kind of powerful exhortation or mini-message. Then he'd throw the mic to me, and I'd pick up right where he left off, and God began to use us in tandem like that. And it became very apparent that God was wanting to do something with the two of us on the road. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This was just my own carnality, immaturity, and lack of being aware of what God was doing. I started to get frustrated because, you know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat, and sometimes we don't think of ministers as that being their occupation, but it is. And so every meeting I got not only helped to advance my ministry and open new doors for me, but it also made provision for my family because I'm living off those offerings. Well, all of a sudden now I'm opening the door, all these contacts God has given me, to another minister. Now my offerings are cut in half because we're splitting the offering. And so in my mind, I start to wrestle with this. Now, I know you wouldn't be as carnal as me, but I started to have issues with this because I'm thinking, I'm giving half my... This is my thinking, you understand? This is not God's thinking. I'm just being clear. I'm giving half my offering away. I'm opening up all these doors God's given me, quote unquote, as though I owned them or something. And you know, this is going to cut what I'm making in half. How am I going to provide for my family? And you understand, this wasn't an obvious right on the surface. It was kind of like back in the background of my thinking. Because it was very obvious God was doing something. I remember I got on the phone with a pastor in Virginia. And it was a great church. Another pastor had recommended me to him. They were friends. And this is a district director for our organization. So what he says will go with a lot of other... This is a potential door opener for me. So I have the meeting. He's booked it. We're good to go. And I just can't help it. My heart just kept telling me. So before I got off the phone, I said, "Pastor, let me just say this." I said, "I've been doing this thing with another guy." I said, "God's just been doing a really unique thing. I don't know anybody else doing ministry like this, but he'll use us in tandem together." And when I began to share it, I kind of sold him on it, kind of. He said, "Well, we'll try it. If I don't like it, we'll stop it." Not real encouraging. But I ended up, if you will, giving that meeting away to not just me having it. Now me and Rick have it together. Now, I've got a family, 4 kids, a wife, myself, 6. He's got himself, a wife, and a chihuahua. So, what I'm having issues with is the math. My half isn't going to go as far as his half. Just that kind of natural reasoning. I know you'd think I would never be so carnal as to think about those things, but it's just a reality. It's your living. It's your livelihood. Well, this thing starts to work on me and becomes more of a frustration. I haven't said anything to him about it. Just basically kind of fumed under my own breath to the Lord about it. One day it kind of came to a head. I'm driving, and here's the thing. These thoughts would come. What I do, I grab hold of it, and I start to meditate on, think about it. And it's all carnal reasoning. This is not going in the direction of the way God's leading me. I mean, the reason I didn't get off that phone until I said what I said was because God was urging me that way. But my natural thinking is having an issue with just the math, the money, how am I going to make ends meet? So I'm kind of having it out with the Lord in my minivan one day, and I get so frustrated, I hit the steering wheel. And that's when the Lord, in His goodness, in His graciousness, spoke to me and said, "Randy, who do you think that is talking to you?" In other words, where are those thoughts coming from? Where is all that anger and angst and frustration coming from? Does that sound like me? Does that sound like all things pure and peaceable and full of good fruits? And does this sound like the wisdom that comes from above to you? Well, No. And what I realized finally, you know, you'd think I'd come to this a lot sooner, but how do you know the devil works on, by stealth? If he's exposed, the gig's over. So this has just been a slow thing working in the back of the mind. Suddenly the Lord showed me the devil was trying to derail me from God's purpose for the next several years of my life. So I had to repent, I had to make things right. And you know what? God not only opened wonderful doors to us, not only was it an extraordinarily fruitful time in our ministry, but guess who became one of the largest financial contributors to my ministry? Rick. There was many a meeting where he would tell me before we went on the platform, by the way, the Lord told me to give my half of the offering to you in this meeting. And I said, brother, I think you've heard from God. No, but he would do that very often. And sometimes he'd come to the house and just bless me with a check for $500. I remember after I'd started my church in Vermont, one time we got a thing in the mail, a check for $5,000 from him. I don't know how many times he blessed my ministry. What if I had cut that avenue of provision off? I'm seeing it as a loss. God saw it as a profit and part of his plan. Let me tell you, you have to be careful of these thoughts because the devil seeks to divide. He seeks to bring contention. He seeks to bring strife. He seeks to get us to isolate ourselves from those whom he really intends to use for us. I'll tell you what, not always was that relationship easy. We were very different people. And sometimes he'd call me on things. I thought, what are you calling me on this for, you know? But a lot of it, I look back now and I realize it was one of the most profitable and fruitful times in my life. Not only ministry-wise, but fruitfulness-wise and spiritual growth-wise. Can you say amen? So how many of you know we have to be careful of the strongholds Satan seeks to establish in our thinking? Be careful of the thoughts you think and meditate on. Like I said, this has divided friends, it's split churches, it's ruined lives, it's caused people to walk away from the good things God has for them. And like I said, sometimes even in extreme cases to commit suicide. I guarantee you, no one ever takes their life, listen to me carefully, no one ever took their life that didn't believe a lie. Everyone who ever took their life believed a lie. That they weren't good enough, or somehow they weren't loved, or somehow God didn't love them, or he had let them down, or whatever. They believed a lie. Everyone who ever lost out and walked away from God's purposes, somewhere they believed a lie. And they allowed that thing to get watered on the inside of them to where it blocked out the sun of truth, and they couldn't see the light for the trees, and walked away from God, or walked away from God's purpose. Can you say amen? I don't want that to be true of us. Amen. God's got good things for us in 2016. So purpose in your heart. I'm going to think the thoughts of God. The best way to do that, get in the Word of God. Separate yourself from things that you know are going to take you away from that. And at least certainly discipline yourself as far as your exposure to the things of this world so that you recognize them for what they are and cut those things off from you. Can you say amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.